We were speaking about Jonah this morning, and we took the first three verses, and we spoke about the privileges and the opportunities that had been his to serve the Lord and to have fellowship with the Lord and with others who loved the Lord and served him, and to be a part of God's work. And we mentioned that at least at the outset. We read the first three verses of the prophet Jonah this morning, and at least at the outset, this was appeared to be, anyway, all in the past. All in the past. He had lost out because he was disobedient. He wasn't listening carefully to the call of God any longer. And he fled, it says. He went the other way when God called him to go to Nineveh. He had lost something that was very precious. And as I was speaking this morning, right toward the end of the meeting, a memory came to me. I get a lot of memories. Especially when I'm here in this place, there are so many things that come back to me, things that happened in this room, things that I heard, and other places on the grounds. And as I'm standing here, I was on this side of the room. Actually, I think I was back there where Brother Tom and Sister Mary are sitting. And that summer, could have been 1968. I know I worked here most of the summer that year. Might have been 67. I think it was 68. Brother Gardner had us reading through the book of Proverbs in the morning worships, and we read twice. July 1 through 31, and then August 1 through 31. And I think this was on July 27th, 1968. Doesn't really matter. The point of the story is coming. We read Proverbs 27, and we were invited then, once we had read through, to say something about what we had read. And a sister that was sitting in that area stood, and she read near the end of the chapter. The reason I didn't say this morning was I didn't know how long it was going to take me to say, and I had glanced at the clock. So, of course, in the evening, it's open-ended. There's no meal we have to get to. So, anyway, 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Interesting. Well, she made a spiritual application. Her name was Sister Pat White. And she said, you know, we really ought to watch our hearts and not lose the precious things that God has given us. He's given us so much. And yet, I don't know that she said this, but I think of it in this connection. The writer to the Hebrews says, we ought to give more earnest heed, pay careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And in some of the newer translations, lest we should drift away from them. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Of course, this is an agricultural society, and the farmers were to keep after what they had, what they had lost, and look well to their herds, not to be careless about their possessions. For riches are not forever, and the crown does not endure. It is not secure for all generations. And I always remember being struck by her application of these verses. I mean, I would have just read them and thought, well, Solomon's telling the farmers to watch out that they don't lose too much at one time before it can be replaced. But she challenged us. And I remember going to the meal after that, and Brother Gordon saying to me at the table, I was sitting near him, and he said, when Pat White speaks, listen up. So she has good things, good thoughts. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. And Jonah had somehow lost out. he wasn't careful about the blessings that God had given to him and the privilege of being useful to God, faithful and fruitful in his service. So I don't know how far we'll get tonight with this. Oh, at least we should go through the first chapter, at least get to the end of this this story. Let's start with verse 4 and read through verse 17. Jonah paid his fare and went aboard the ship and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the waves that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As I said this morning, I know that all of you know this story. It's a fascinating story. But there are lessons in it for us. We tried to draw something from the beginning verses this morning. But I'd just like to continue now. Jonah fled from the word of the Lord and from the presence of the Lord. He did not follow God's call. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And Jonah rose up. Instead of arising to go, he arose and went the other way. And he fled, it says, from the presence of the Lord. He went away to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. A very common expression, especially in these books of the prophets. And Jonah failed to do what God told him to do. God's word came, and it was not that he didn't understand it. it came to him very clearly just what God wanted him to do. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And he gave him this tremendous responsibility. Call out against it. Preach against their sins. Call them to repentance. So it wasn't that he didn't understand it. It was crystal clear what God was telling Jonah to do. His difficulty was different. His will and God's will were in opposition. There was a clash there. And so that difficulty wasn't intellectual as much as moral. His will and God's will didn't coincide. Jonah had an idea about the Ninevites. He didn't want them to turn to God and be saved, as we said this morning. Later on, it comes out in the fourth chapter, when they did repent. Oh, God, that's why I didn't want to go. Remember? Isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country, Jonah says? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it. I knew it. I wonder, Alexander White, you know, I was going to say I wonder, but I got this from Alexander White. Bible characters. He has a chapter, of course, on Jonah, one of the most fascinating of all the characters in the Bible. And he believed that Jonah was interested in saving his reputation. He was known as a prophet of God, and he didn't want to be that traitor prophet among his colleagues, said Alexander White. He didn't want to lose his reputation, be known as the one who went over to the enemy and helped them to be spared. And Alexander White says, of course, this temptation comes to people in different forms and in different ways, depending on their circumstances. But he says, when I watch, this is in his chapter on Jonah, when I watch the working of my own heart, this is what I am compelled to write. I am Jonah. In the matter of my own reputation as a preacher, that is. For I used to say, let me die first before I am eclipsed by another in my pulpit and among my people. Most ministers wouldn't even be able to say that, but he was one of the greatest. He preached in Edinburgh for many years and had quite a reputation. But he used to say, let me die first before I am eclipsed by another in my pulpit and among my people. I fought with a Jonah-like fierceness against the remotest thought of my reputation ever passing over, in my day at any rate, to another. He rose to flee, Jonah did, from the presence of the Lord. For whatever reason, his own things were more important. The flesh was at war with the spirit. And it seems here that the flesh won out. Jonah rose to flee from the Lord's presence. I think Jonah knew that you can't get away from God's presence. He knew that very well. If he was serving the Lord and knowing the Lord, we know David's very moving and eloquent expression of this in Psalm 139. I can't flee from God's presence. There's nowhere I can go to get away from him. No matter where I am in his presence, for he is everywhere. But Jonah wasn't fleeing from God's presence in that sense, his omnipresence, we call that. But he was fleeing from the felt presence of the Lord. God had made himself known to people in grace and in power. What he was fleeing from was the place in the center of God's will, the place of prayer, the place of service, the call of God, that evangelistic call to preach. And God had put Jonah's name with Nineveh. That was the place that he was supposed to be at this time. And Jonah fled from that, went on the ship that was going the other way. And putting this call into the back of his mind, he disobeyed. He disobeyed God. But what a cost there was for his disobedience. It wasn't just that he paid his fare. He had the money. The ship was there. But what a cost there was in fleeing from God. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I read in Jeremiah in this connection recently. It comes to me about the tempest. Yes, I was reading about the word of the Lord when I was here in the second period one morning. I took Philip's place, and he told me what to speak on. But in the same chapter, I saw, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked, the anger of the Lord." God's fierce anger came upon them. It's quite a storm this afternoon. But this storm was something much greater. It was something that came from God. It was part of God's purpose, I'm sure, to bring Jonah back into the place where he belonged. How could you flee from the call of God, Jonah? How could you flee from the presence of the Lord? And yet, as we read the story, we see that there was some measure of fruitfulness in ministry even here for these pagan men who were calling on other gods. By the end of the chapter, they're sacrificing to the Lord and performing vows to him and calling upon him and asking him to be merciful to them because they're about to throw Jonah overboard. Interesting, isn't it? Well, it was a fearful experience that they had in trying to weather this storm. And they saw that their lives were in jeopardy. And they turned to the Lord, the God of Jonah, the God of heaven and earth. And that's a very interesting thing, how God, of course, uses imperfect vessels. But here, even, he uses a man who is openly disobedient. And I think that's a searching thing for every servant of God. That we ought not to think that success in ministry necessarily means that we are perfectly right with God. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence. And all of us who serve the Lord want to walk carefully before him, trusting and obeying, praising, serving, loving with the whole heart, true-hearted, wholehearted, O Lord, King of my life, by your grace, I will be. And there was no way of escape for Jonah. Martin Luther says, "Not only the ship, but the whole world becomes too small for Jonah. He finds no nook or corner in all of creation, not even in hell where he might crawl in, but he must needs expose himself to the gaze of all creatures and stand before them in all his ignominy. Not only the ship, the whole world is too small." There's no place where we're safe away from God's presence and outside of his will. We cannot be left in peace if we are fleeing from God, disobeying his call, and fleeing from his presence. We can't escape God's presence in the sense that he is omnipresent and that he is everywhere. Jonah chose to flee. He wouldn't live joyfully in God's presence. He had fled from his God, but as we say, there was no escape for him. And he was about to find out what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, as we read also in Hebrews. Let's see. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Okay, found it again. We can't stress enough how important it is to obey, and to obey with gleich and gerne and ganz. That's German. My father used to tell us that's the only real obedience, and that means you do it right away, and you do it gladly, and you do it entirely. And Jonah had failed in all three of those. There was the ship. He had the fare. How many people? Maybe it even seemed to him. And when he went down to Joppa, and he saw the ship there, and he counted out his coins. He had the right amount. Maybe he thought, maybe this is God's way for me. People sometimes expect that if circumstances are just right, that is God's. God's will, God's way, let's do it. It must be that his hand is in it. And that can be a disastrous thing. And we find Jonah sleeping, powerless, ashamed. I think you can see that there, that he's ashamed of his occupation. Yes, he testifies that he belongs to God, the God of heaven and earth. Let's say, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. But you notice they ask him his occupation? What's your occupation? He doesn't answer that question. It seems very strange, too, that they're asking all these questions at this time of such crisis. But I guess that's the way it went, that they wanted to know. They wanted to know. They had cast a lot, the lot fell on Jonah, and they wanted to know all about him at this time. But he didn't answer that question. He didn't answer, what is your occupation? Maybe because in his heart he knew he was no longer really a prophet of the Lord, for he had run the other way. What is your occupation? What is your occupation? Well, he had no word from God to give. He couldn't. He really wasn't a God's prophet at this moment. So he was in this situation where he had to be ashamed before God and before these sailors. Another thing that happened to him was that he was in despair. Nothing left for him now. He felt that God had no more use for him. I suppose he wasn't sure whether he would ever again be a true servant of God. He despaired for his life, and the men tried to save him. Before they did what he said, they rowed hard, and they tried to come to land. Read that in the 10th verse, right? What shall we do? Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. So what'd they do? They begged for pardon, and they picked Jonah up, and they hurled him into the sea. And right away, the sea stopped its raging. Immediately. Just as he had said, you'll be saved if you throw me into the sea. And there was no hope of deliverance. There was no hope of future ministry. It was all over as far as Jonah's expectation was concerned. But these men said, even the winds and the waves obey his God. And they offered sacrifices, as we said, and made vows. But they couldn't do anything for Jonah except commit him. I don't know that they did this, but commit him to the sea, commit him to the tender mercies of God. And that's where the chapter ends. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It's very searching, though, when you think of a man like Jonah, as we said this morning, who had been used by God, who had been called by God, who was God's servant, who was able to participate in God's work and prophesy how the Lord would bless his people and restore their fortunes, and then to see it happen. Just think of this happening. Of course, we know the rest of the story. We know how God worked for him and for the city of Nineveh. But at this point, for Jonah, it was really the end, wasn't it? I wonder if we could ask ourselves tonight, have I let something slip? Have I drifted away? Have I, in any sense at all, been less than fully obedient to the Word of God and to the call of God in my life? These are serious and searching questions that we come to right here in this first chapter of Jonah. And we come to this despair, this seeming end to Jonah's life, to Jonah's prophetic ministry. It was all over for him, I'm sure, as he thought. But is something of Jonah reflected in my own life and experience? Maybe I'm a leader of God's people. Minister, preacher, pastor, Sunday school teacher, missionary, Christian worker, whatever. Have I in any sense turned from God's call? Have I been less than obedient to him? Have I fled from his presence in a sense? Have I been careless about his favor, about his smile, about the provision that we have of coming right into, as we heard before, the Holy of Holies, into fellowship with God, intimacy with him, all that he has purchased for me? Have I not been diligent about going after that? Or have I, when I heard that God's word is to be devoured, meditated in day and night, did I take it? Did I love it? Did I eat it, as we've had before us this summer? When I heard that God had for me the fullness of the Holy Spirit, did I say, that's for, the saints, the older people, the ones who are really diligent, but Jesus' blood has washed me clean. He's come to live in my heart. I'm happy. I'm happy that I've escaped punishment for my sins. And I believe I'm on my way to heaven. I read it in the Bible someplace, or at least they tell me. Or did we say, Lord, I'm going after that. Lord, you want me to be like you. You chose me. You called me. You predestined me, Father, to be conformed to the image of your Son. I want this, Lord. I want to seek you diligently. I want the reward of those who seek you diligently. Or were you careless with the provisions of the gospel, the fullness that dwells in Christ for you? Have you been careless about that? Are we in any way tonight? Can we say that as we look into our own experiences and we search our own hearts, that there's something of Jonah in us? We'll move on to these next chapters and we'll see how Jonah was brought low, how he repented deeply, how God spared him. And the story goes on, and there are wonderful lessons there, but he had to confess his sin, and he had to look up to God for his salvation and understand that salvation, as he testified, is of the Lord. I can't save myself. I can't be what God has called me to be. All that I need is in Jesus, and I must come to him, and I must seek his face, and I must make things right with him. He reaches his strong arm out to me. He wants to lift me. He extends his mercy and his grace. He calls me to come back into the center of his will for me. And he says, I love you, my child. I want to make things right. Jonah truly repented, and we'll get to that tomorrow. Trusted in God for his grace. And he didn't have to go on as he was, and he didn't. Praise the Lord. But neither do any of us need to continue if we've been distracted or in any way wandered away from the center of God's will for us. We sang a Charles Wesley song this morning, actually two of them. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, and arise, my soul, arise. Just like to read you something by Wesley yet. A prayer that I pray tonight, and we can pray too. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Yet once again I seek thy face. Open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive, and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer. I should have added that before. Every one of us is called to that ministry in the Holy Ghost, a life of prayer, praying in the Spirit. His priest am I. Are we fulfilling in that ministry? Or have we stepped aside? Have we not cared? Have we not been willing to give ourselves to God, to be filled with his Spirit, and to serve him in the Holy Spirit? Well, then we're like Jonah, and we need to pray this. Lord, build up the ruins of my life. Make my heart a house of prayer.